We've been looking at the theme of prayer, and we've been very much practicing the theme of prayer. We've been doing it, and exciting things have been happening. And as we turn more and more to God in prayer, then indeed more and more exciting things do happen. Last week, Hyejin quoted Jeremiah 33, verse 3, which actually is a verse which means a lot to me, because it was a verse that the Lord actually gave to me personally many years ago. And it says, "Call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." Great and inaccessible things, literally, which you do not know. And at the time, I did call to God. And for a time, he didn't actually reveal anything to me. But when it came, it came. So, call to me, says the Lord. And that is my title for today, call to me. But my focus is not so much on the act of calling to God, but rather on the fact that the reason we're calling to God is because we want to hear what he wants to tell us. We want to hear what is on our Heavenly Father's heart and what he wants to share with us. So it's more about hearing than it is about calling, even though I've called it call to me. We call to God for a purpose because he wants to speak to us. When Jeremiah received this particular word from the Lord, he was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. And I guess that this would have been a pretty bleak, unwelcoming place. Prisons aren't the best of places to be in nowadays, but all those years ago, they would have been probably really horrible. No television, no music, no hi-fi, no entertainment, no dancing girls, no computer, no telephone, no laptop, no amusements at all. An austere place, forbidding, surrounded by a wall of bleak and bare stones, a kind of locked-in wilderness. When Moses talked with God beside the burning bush, where was he, apart from being beside a burning bush? Exodus 3, verse 1, tells us that Moses had led his father-in-law's flock to the far side of the wilderness when he came to the mountain of God, which was Mount Horeb. The Hebrew word here for wilderness is midbar. Moses was in the midbar, the wilderness, or the desert, it's sometimes translated, a bleak and unwelcoming place, a bit like that prison. Plenty of bare stones and rocks, like the prison wall. It was here in the wilderness of Mount Horeb that Moses received the call of God. It was at that same place, Mount Horeb, out in the midbar, the wilderness, that God spoke to the prophet Elijah in a still, small voice. Also in Luke 3, verse 2, we can read, "While Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness." And so it was in the wilderness, the midbar, that John the Baptist also received the call of God. Was it not similar for Jesus himself? Before he was ready to begin his ministry, and just after he'd been baptized by John the Baptist, Luke 4, verse 1 tells us, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." It was out in the wilderness, the midbar, that Jesus was prepared for his ministry. He was tempted by the devil, but I've no doubt he talked to his Father in heaven as well. And it was also out into the wilderness that Jesus would go when he wanted to spend some time alone with his Heavenly Father. There is something holy about the wilderness, the midbar. The Hebrew word midbar, which I keep quoting deliberately so that you get used to it, the Hebrew word midbar derives from the root word davar. And davar means to speak. The wilderness or the midbar is the place of God's speaking, which is why it's a holy place. And God brought Moses into the wilderness so that he could speak to him. Indeed, God led all of the children of Israel into the wilderness so that he could speak to them. Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 and 3 say, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, he allowed you to hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. In the wilderness, God speaks. The Midbar is the place of Davar, speaking. God brought Moses into the wilderness to speak to him. God brought Elijah into the wilderness to speak to him in a still, small voice. God led John the Baptist into the wilderness to speak to him and to call him to what he wanted him to do. And sometimes God leads us into the wilderness to speak to us. Why does God lead us into the wilderness to speak to us? Well, maybe it's because it's a desolate place. It is devoid of all distractions. No TV, no hi-fi, no anything except rocks. It's devoid of anything that will stop us from focusing on God. It's a place where God can get our attention without anyone else or anything else to distract us. God wants our full attention. So he chooses a place where nothing else is competing for our attention. Two things to consider here. First, if we find ourselves in a wilderness place, then maybe it's because God wants to speak to us. If the car or the train breaks down out in the middle of nowhere, ask God if he wants to talk. Or if an event is cancelled, for example, and you find yourself on your own unexpectedly, then ask God if he wanted to speak to you. Maybe you're going through a wilderness time. Certainly when we come to God, it often is in a wilderness time. God gets us into that wilderness place so that he can draw us to himself and reveal himself to us and speak to us. Okay, secondly, if we actually want God to speak to us, if we're desiring to hear his voice, so if the impetus, as it were, is coming from our desires, then maybe we need to take ourselves to a place that is devoid of all possible distractions, somewhere that is sufficiently isolated and quiet, like the wilderness, the Midbar. Remember that the wilderness is holy ground, for it is in the Midbar that we can best hear God speaking to us. It is in that place where there is no television blaring out its programs, where there's no hi-fi pumping out music, where there's no telephone clamoring for our attention and nobody ringing on the front doorbell. It's there that we can give our full and undivided attention to listening to the still, small voice of the Lord. My own local wilderness around here is Epping Forest, which is really handy. Okay, it's not rocks and stones, it's trees, but the trees do have this habit of blocking everybody else out. And if you're prepared to ignore the dull hum of the traffic on the M25 in the distance, it's a place of isolation, or it can be. And my Mount Horeb, in that particular Midbar, is a place that's called Big View. I didn't call it that, that's what it says on the Ordnance Survey map, Big View. And you can go up to Big View, and it's high up, and there's like a clearing. I'll call that the Essex Mountains up there. If you ever doubted if there were mountains in Essex, go up to Big View and look. It's just along from High Beach. You can look out at High Beach as well, but that's more crowded. Don't go to High Beach if you want to get somewhere away from the people. Walk along the Bridle Way, cross over the road a bit further along the Bridle Way, through the two or three trees, and there's a clearing, and you can look right out across Waltham Abbey, and you can see the far side of the Lee Valley. That's my Mount Horeb. I used to go there quite a lot when I had a dog. And the Lord said it's about time I went back there. So I went back there on Tuesday evening. Can't preach about something unless you do it, can you? Well, the Lord said, you go back to your Mount Horeb, go back to Big View. And I went there and I said, okay, what am I supposed to do now? He said, speak to the bones. So I stretched my hand out over the Lee Valley and called the dry bones to come to life, because we're preaching revival over this town. Maybe you don't have a convenient wilderness to go to. Maybe you don't live too close to Epping Forest. And it can be, you know, the pressures of the day are such that we don't always have lots of time to go and spend a long time in a very quiet and wild place. But it's great when we can. Some of you have been on a retreat and you know the advantages of going on a retreat. Some of you have been on Quest and Heart Quest, and you may fondly remember the times in the great outdoors when you were able to spend that quiet time with the Lord and hear Him speaking to you. But if there is no convenient wilderness available to us, if we haven't got the time or made arrangements to go on a retreat of any kind, or we're not currently due to go on the next Quest event, we still need to have a secret place for our everyday communing with God. Each person needs his or her secret place. And the most secret place and the most holy place that we can find in the scriptures is the Kodesh HaKodeshim, which means the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was the holiest place in the holy sanctuary, the innermost chamber of the holy temple. And the Holy of Holies could only be entered on the holiest day of the year, which is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And also this holiest of places, the Holy of Holies, could only ever be entered by one single person, who happened to be the high priest. And on Yom Kippur, that one day in the year when he was allowed to go in there, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies to carry out the most important and holiest act of the whole year, the act of atonement, when the high priest would make atonement for himself, for his whole household, and indeed for the whole congregation of Israel. And at this time, it was understood that the high priest would meet with the Lord, who would appear in a cloud above the mercy seat. No one else except the high priest was allowed into this most holy and most secret place. And even the high priest was only allowed to go there on one special day each year. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, we can read in Matthew 27, verse 51, that the veil in the temple, which separated the Holy of Holies, this holiest of places, it separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the holy sanctuary, that veil was torn in two from top to bottom. This veil was really a quite massive thing. You can read how many cubits wide and how many cubits high it was in the Bible. It was big. And it had cherubim woven into its design, just like the original veil in the tabernacle had cherubim woven into its design. And we might recall that when God banished Adam and Eve from his presence, from the Garden of Eden, he placed cherubim on the east of Eden at the gate and a flaming sword to guard the way to the tree of life. Cherubim are angels, angelic beings created by God, spirit beings created by God, and they were assigned to guard the Garden of Eden, the tree of life, but also to guard the throne of God, to guard the Ark of the Covenant, and to guard the mercy seat. Thus the cherubim were stationed to form a barrier to prevent sinful man from entering into the presence of God. And when Jesus died on the cross and the veil with all its cherubim was ripped in two, that barrier between us and God was removed. So now we have access to a holy and secret place where we can meet with God. And where is that holy and secret place where we can meet with God? It's wherever you make it. It's where you go to meet with God. It's the place where only one person can go. Just you. Like the Holy of Holies, your holy place can contain only one person, which is you, and of course, the presence of God. As the bride says to her beloved, "O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely." That's from Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 14. So set apart your secret place, apart from the world and away from everything, away from all distractions, and go there to meet with the Lord, to seek his face and to hear his voice. And as we can read in Psalm 91, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." That's verse 1. And then in verse 15, the Almighty, God himself, says, "He shall call upon me, and I will answer him." Or, "She shall call upon me, and I will answer her. Now, my usual secret place is in the privacy of my bedroom. It's great. I live on my own. No distractions. I can turn the telly off, pull the curtains, close the door, stretch out in comfort. And that's my favourite secret place. But it can be in other places. When I'm driving on a long journey, my secret place will be in my car. It's whatever is convenient at the time, and it's where I choose to make that time, to set aside that time and purpose to meet with God. We all need to have a secret place where we can go and meet with the Lord and hear his voice. During the years that the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, and also during their early years in the Promised Land before Solomon built his temple, Israel's central place of prayer was what we generally call the tabernacle. The main body of the tabernacle, with its vertical boards, pillars, and bars of acacia wood, was housed in a tent, and this tent was made with curtains of goat's hair. There was a covering for the tent, made from ram skins that had been dyed red, and there was a covering of badger skins above that. The Hebrew word that is generally translated into English as tabernacle, which we can find in Exodus 35 verse 11, for example, if you want to look it up, is mishkan. And this word mishkan comes from the root word shakan, which means to dwell. And so mishkan literally means the dwelling. The mishkan was the tent or tabernacle that would allow God to dwell in the midst of his people. And it was also the central place of prayer. The Hebrew expression for the tent itself, because the tabernacle was a little bit more than the tent, there was an outer courtyard, an outer area, but the tent itself was called the Ohel Moed, which literally means the tent of the appointed time. But it's generally translated as the tent of meeting, because it was the place where God and man met together. So the Mishkan, the dwelling, or the tabernacle, the main part of the tabernacle, which was Israel's central place of prayer, was actually a dwelling place for both God and man, where God and man met together and had an encounter, a meeting, an abiding together. And we might call that time of abiding together prayer. Because prayer is more than just speaking out to God and calling out to God and asking God for a shopping list of things. It's also more than listening to God. Because the deepest part of prayer is to dwell in the presence of God. I find it fascinating that the first covering for the tent of meeting was of ram skins that were dyed red. In order to provide a skin for a covering, for this covering of the tent, a male lamb has to die. And the red colour has got to symbolise blood. No prizes for guessing whose blood is foreshadowed by this particular symbolism here. We are able to meet with God in our own tent of meeting, wherever we choose that to be, because the Lamb of God died for us and he provided a covering of his own blood. As the children of Israel journeyed through the wilderness and set up their camp in various different places, the tent of meeting, the Ohel Moed, was always set up right in the middle of the camp, with the rest of the camp then erected around it. And this central position of the tent of meeting is also highly symbolic, because God wants to meet with us at the very centre of our lives, at the very heart of our existence. Remember that the Hebrew name for the tent of meeting is Ohel Moed, which literally means the tent of the appointed time. When we appoint a time to meet with God, we need this appointed time to be at the very centre of our schedule, the central priority feature of our day, our primary activity of the day, with all our other events fitted in around it. If we don't make our appointed time with God the priority of our daily schedule, then everything else is going to crowd it out of existence. You know it happens. If you put off having that time with God, everything else just fills your day up so quickly. So we need to remember to try not to fit in our time or squeeze in our time with God around all our other activities, but instead we need to get into the habit of fixing our meeting with God as the main event of the day, with all our other activities then fitted in afterwards. Difficult. And I say difficult because I'm preaching to myself here as well. It is difficult. But our relationship with God, our meetings with God, and our times of prayer and dwelling in God's presence all need to be central to our daily routine and central to our life as a whole. That is God's will. And that is why the Ohel Moed, the tent of the appointed time, was positioned by God right at the centre of everything. Maybe you find it difficult to spend time in prayer with God. Maybe, on one hand, you find it difficult to hear God speaking to you. And I've been through this myself. So if you do find it hard to hear God, or maybe you struggle, you struggle with the fact, are you hearing God's voice, or are you just imagining it? Are you just making up these thoughts in your head yourself? Is it something else? So you might say to yourself, is God really speaking to me, or am I just imagining it? Am I making this up in my own mind? We've all been there. The first thing to get straight, I think, is that God created us in the first place because he wants us to have a relationship with him. People were made to walk with God. People were made to have a relationship with God. And part of having a relationship, indeed a very key part of having a relationship, is having conversations. You can't have a relationship with somebody if you don't have conversations with them. So we can be absolutely certain that God wants us to talk to him, and we can also be absolutely certain that he wants us to hear him when he speaks to us. Indeed, God went to a lot of trouble in sending Jesus to die for us so that we can have a full and everlasting relationship with him. And one of the key events that occurred as part of the death and resurrection of Jesus was that the huge veil in the temple, as I've already mentioned, that huge veil was torn in two, showing that God wants us to go into his secret place. He wants us to go in there and meet with him and talk with him and hear what he has to say. So therefore, we can be certain that God will indeed help us to hear and recognize his voice. Jesus was so confident that we will be able to hear and recognize the divine voice that he said, "My sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." John 10, verse 27. But if you're not confident in discerning God's words to you, may I throw out a few ideas that might help? First, God talks to each of us and reveals things to us in different ways. So what you experience may not be what I experience. What you experience may not be what your best friend experiences or anybody else experiences. We're all different. We're all made different. As a teacher, I know that students learn things differently. And because we pick up things differently, some people like things that are more visual, some people like things that are more to listen to, then God talks to us and reveals things to us in different ways because he made us all unique. So don't worry if you're not getting what your friend's getting. Don't worry if you're not receiving things in the same way that somebody else says they receive from God. Some people might hear an audible voice, and I've met people who do. They can hear, or they think they hear in their head, a clear, audible sound. Other people, and this is more like me, experience kind of God thoughts planted in our mind. Thoughts just jump into your mind. Some people see things rather than hearing. And the people who see things in different ways as well. Some people see it as if with their ordinary eyesight. Others see it with their eyes closed, in dreams, in visions. We're all different. So bear that in mind. Don't worry if you don't get things the same way as other people do. Secondly, we need to be aware that we can hear or receive words from three different sources. And maybe this is the problem, of course, because we know we can hear things from three different sources. Number one, we're hoping to hear God, so we can hear from God. But number two, it could be an ungodly spirit, a demonic spirit, the enemy, if you like. And number three, it could, of course, be the product of our own imagination. It could be our own mind going into overdrive. But we can deal with this. We can deal with it. If we're a born-again, spirit-filled Christian, then we have the authority of the believer and we have the power of the Holy Spirit available to us. This means that we can block out any deceiving words from unclean spirits. We can bind them to silence. We could start by asking God to block out from our mind anything that our spiritual enemy might try to plant there. And we can also ourselves, with the authority of the believer, bind all ungodly spirits to silence in Jesus' name. I do this every day. When I want to hear from God, one of the first things I do in the morning after I've invited the Holy Spirit is to ask God to block out of my mind all the thoughts of the enemy, that I do not get confused, that I do not get deceived, that I do not get tempted. Then we can be sure that we won't be hearing from the wrong kind of spirit. So that's that one sorted. If you've got the power of God available to you, we can sort that, no problem. Do it in the healing rooms all the time. We have to hear from God, just like that, every time. We're praying for somebody in the healing rooms. First job, block out the thoughts of the enemy. Second thing, we need to block out our own imaginations. Well, we do have authority over our own mind. When I'm praying with somebody else in the healing rooms and I want them to hear from God, I don't have authority over their mind, but they do. I have authority over my mind. You have authority over your mind. So in Jesus' name, you can command your own mind, your own thoughts and your own flesh to stand down and be quiet. And then we can ask God to say whatever he wants to say, knowing that he wants to talk to us, knowing that he will come through to us, and knowing that what we then hear will be from God. Easy, isn't it? This is what I do for myself. It's what I do every time I minister in the healing rooms, and it's what I do when I'm in my quiet time. Bind the enemy to silence, ask God to block out all the thoughts of the enemy. Command my own mind, over which I have authority, to silence. Tell my own flesh to stand down. Call my spirit forwards and ask the Holy Spirit to commune with my spirit and listen to God. Call to me, says the Lord, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Practice makes perfect, as they say. Still practicing. Practice makes perfect if we get into the habit of talking to God and listening to him regularly. Then we will indeed know his voice, however he reveals himself to us. And if God says something really, really, really important to you, like he tells you to change your job or something major like that, well, it would be quite normal for God to confirm this to you in some way. If he's going to say something really important, then expect him to say it more than once, or expect him to bring a word from somebody else or to give you some other sign, because he's not going to expect you just to do something really, really big just on one little whisper. Okay, some final thoughts to finish with. If your perception of praying to God is that prayer is, or it can be, a rather dull chore, if your experience of prayer has not been a very uplifting or edifying experience, then let us again go back to that picture of the tabernacle, the Mishkan. Remember that the outermost covering of the tent, the Ohel Moed, the tent of meeting, that was a covering of badger skins. Personally, I don't imagine that a canopy of badger skins would have been very attractive. The appearance of the tent of meeting, therefore, from the outside, would probably have been dull, plain, maybe rather off-putting. However, if we were able to step inside, then things would have been quite different. The first chamber was called the Holy Place. And inside this part of the tent was the table of showbread. So as I'm coming into the tent, I think that's on my right. The table of showbread, the altar of incense, moving around, I think that's in front of me. And then round to the left, the seven-branched menorah. The table of showbread was overlaid with pure gold. It had a moulding of gold all around it. Everything to do with it was gold. And the bread on the table foreshadowed Jesus as the bread of life. Not surprising then that the table of showbread was also known as the table of the presence. Like the table of showbread, the altar of incense was also overlaid with pure gold. And it also had a moulding of pure gold all the way round it, and everything about it was golden. And the sweet aroma of the burning incense would have filled the holy place continually as a perpetual incense before the Lord. The third piece of furniture in the holy place, the seven-branched menorah, was also made from gold, from a single solid piece of hammered pure gold, and it was big as well. The menorah itself symbolized the congregation of God's chosen people, as I have preached before. So it symbolized those people whom God had called. He'd called them to be a light to the world. And the light from the lamps of the menorah, the seven lamps, would have gleamed and reflected off all the golden treasures in this holy place. So it was dull from the outside, remember, ordinary, off-putting, plain, boring, doesn't look very interesting. You go inside and you've got this gold, and you've got the lamps of the menorah shining off the gold, and you've got the sweet smell of the incense. Quite a different experience. If we were able to venture even further and go deeper, passing through the veil to the innermost chamber, the Holy of Holies, then we would behold the Ark of the Covenant, within which were the Ten Commandments. And above the mercy seat, which sat on top of the ark, we could see the glory of God in the Shekinah cloud. So what initially appeared to be something rather plain and dull and uninspiring from the outside, and seemingly possibly of little value even. And that's what it looked like from the outside. But on the inside, it actually contained the greatest of all treasures. And the deeper we're able to go into it, the more treasures we will be able to find. And so it is with prayer. It might well seem to you or to some people as rather dull and rather boring and unattractive from the outside. Oh, not a prayer meeting. But as we go deeper into the prayer tent, as we go deeper into the Ohel Moed, the tent of meeting, then the more awesome it becomes. The deeper we go, the more we experience the glory of God's presence. So set apart your secret place, apart from the world, apart from everything, apart from all distractions, and go in there to meet with the Lord, to seek his face and to hear his voice, and keep trying to go deeper and deeper and deeper. Amen? Amen. 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 For those people who want notes, I have put single sheets summaries over there. And I think we're about to hear something about how prayer changes things, how prayer has results. I'm going to ask Simon to come up here next, and he's got some exciting stuff to share with us. So over to you, Simon.
Thanks, Ian. That was awesome. It struck me before I sort of get into this, it struck me how you was talking about encounter. And you know, loving action is we're attempting to be an encounter for those that we meet. And how you're talking about getting deeper into prayer and how it can be boring and how people view outreach, I really don't like that word, anyway, as being boring, as being risky. And it's only when you get deeper into it that you start to actually really quite enjoy it. I think there's a theme there. So, first of all, I wanted to thank, I know Jeff and Bo are not here, but I wanted to thank them for allowing us to go out into the town show, and also to thank Mick and Hayley and Ian and all the leadership for allowing us to do what we did at the town show. And I wanted to thank those who weren't able to come along but covered us in prayer, because it was tangible. It really, really was tangible. To know that we had, you had our backs, that was awesome. And it was a fantastic event. Our first at the town show. And it was, to be honest, I'm still excited about it. It was just phenomenal to see people who may not feel that they're evangelists evangelizing. And I put my hand up to that because I don't feel I'm an evangelist. I really don't. The whole aim of what we do is to be an encounter. And I wanted people to get that feeling. We're an encounter for others. Whatever that means, whether that's actually preaching the gospel or whether it's just having a conversation. Whatever, it's our limit. It's not the expectation of others on us. It's what we feel we can do. And there were, over the weekend, I didn't count up, but 50, 60, 100 conversations, just conversations with people. There were healings. I know a woman with a broken leg was healed and a broken arm. Someone with rib problems. There was a lady in a wheelchair with MS who approached us for prayer. We were just there and people saw it and they came. We prayed for stallholders to encourage them for their business. We had prayer rejected, which I love. You're in pain? Do you want me to pray for that? No, I'm fine. Okay. It went on and on and on. And we were just so encouraged by the receptiveness. People just accepting us. Yes, we're Christians. Oh, really? Can we pray for you? Yeah, okay. Not terrifying. Nothing sort of drastic happened. There were no fights. People didn't throw cakes at us or strawberries. It was good fun. It was really good fun. There's one thing that I wanted to share, which, I mean, I wrote out the testimonies. I asked everybody to provide me with just a few words of what happened. And I know that some were unable to, but I ended up with three A4 sheets of brief testimony. And that wasn't everybody. So you can imagine what went on. The youth came out. That was fantastic. That really was fantastic. They came out and they gave out loads of leaflets and they prayed for people. They did what they do. They had words for people. It was incredible just watching them. Anyways, this testimony, there's one that I want to share. And I'm going to read it because I've kind of shortened it. But anyway, I bumped into an old work colleague in Town Mead. She asked if I was helping out somewhere, and I explained about LVC. She mentioned she had changed jobs but was struggling and shared that... Let me enlarge this because it's not even big enough for me glasses. That she shared she prayed each morning to get through her day, just to get through her day. So I asked if I could pray for her to find peace in the workplace. As I began to pray, she began to get emotional and cry and motioned for me to stop, as she was embarrassed because we were sitting in the middle of Town Mead Bar. I suggested we go outside and find a bench. She apologised and was saying she had no idea why she was crying. And I was able to share that God was ministering to her by His Holy Spirit. We ended up spending 45 minutes talking about God and how He speaks to us in many different ways. I encouraged her to declare peace in her workplace. She asked lots of questions and became emotional again as she shared she wanted to hear from God herself. This was wonderful. It was a God appointment set up by Him, because we all have something that somebody else needs. And it's great that when we see Him at work in others, in other people's lives. This was time spent with a believer. It doesn't matter who we share time with. It really doesn't. That's a major encouragement for that person. 45 minutes. I think that was phenomenal. No one was healed. No situations massively changed. Just 45 minutes of conversation. Personally, I think that's a step closer for that person. So I'd like to encourage you all. The next Love in Action is on Saturday the 29th of July. We'll meet here at 9 a.m. We'll go out into the town centre, whatever's happening. We'll get involved with it, and then we'll come back and we'll debrief, ending somewhere around about 11 o'clock or sooner, or not, because we'll see what God does. I want to thank you all for praying for us. I want to thank everybody that came out, and it was a team. We needed your prayer, and we needed those people that could spend the time. Thank you.